Good morning. Man, it is exciting to be sharing this day, the first day of 2017, with all of you guys this morning. And these kinds of, I walked to church this morning and there was a light dusting of snow, and these kinds of days remind me of growing up in Colorado. We would wake up at about 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning and we'd pile all of our snowboarding gear into the car, and we'd drive two hours to make sure that we were down at the base of Vail Resort by 8 a.m. so that we could put on all of our gear and be the first ones on the lift. And what you do is you'd get on the lift at 8:30 and you'd go up the lift and you'd go down the back run. And then you'd go up another lift and you'd go down another back run. And then you'd go up a final third lift, and what you'd get to is what's known as Vail's Back Bowls. And you'd stand at the top of that slope and looking down, it was a fresh, clean slope. Nobody had gone down it yet. There's inches of powder and you're standing there, you clip in and you're getting ready to say, how am I going to attack this slope? I get to mark it. I get to either go straight down as fast as I can, or I can go side to side, switch back. I can take my time and go and make a big S-curve all the way down. And then once you drop in, it's cold and it's crisp and it's high elevation. There's blue skies. The sun's cresting over the mountain, and it's exhilarating. And I think about that when I think about the start of a new year. This is the first day of 365 days. Laid out before us, how are we going to mark it? How are we going to drop in? Are we going to just blaze right through it? Are we going to take our time? Are we going to go side to side? Are we going to enjoy the scenery? Are we going to bail completely? Yard sale, you know, hats, gloves, scarves, everything goes off. And I think about that exhilarating feeling. And so when I get up here, I have a lot of excitement, and I think you'll see that throughout the morning when I'm speaking. And so in order to calm myself down and pause at the top of this sort of slope, I want to just pray for us this morning. Jesus, we welcome your presence here. Thank you so much for this gathering of people who come to know you, love you. And I just pray that you will open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. You will speak to us. You will give us direction. You will help us chart our course for these next 365 days. And I pray that your voice will be loud. You're welcome to shout. No need to whisper this morning, but that you'll speak loudly to our hearts as we begin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, along with New Year's Day naturally comes New Year's resolutions, right? I mean, you see it everywhere. You walk into Costco and it's treadmills and elliptical machines, it's organizing bins, it's workout gear, and so it's sort of like thrust upon you what's going to be your New Year's resolution. And when I was younger, I am a big, big fan of New Year's resolutions. Like, ever since I first discovered what they were at the ripe age of 12, I discovered that a New Year's resolution was kind of like magic. You would start on New Year's Eve and you'd decide, what is it that I want for this year? And then you'd wake up in the morning and it would sort of like magically just get ready to happen. There wasn't much preparation needed. There wasn't much thought that necessarily needed to go into it, but it would happen like magic. And so what I did is, as I approached January 1st, 1989, I thought to myself, I know what my New Year's resolution is going to be. I am going to change my personality. The whole thing. You scrap the old, out with the old, in with the new. I was going to become a completely different person. I wasn't going to be loud, obnoxious, those were words my brother used. I wasn't going to be the chatty Kathy. I was going to be quiet, calm, diminutive, it's a big word, coy maybe, shy. And you might be thinking, well, why would you do that? Well, why would any seventh grader do anything that they do, right? But what I decided was that I was getting into so much trouble. Because apparently gregarious chit-chat and uproarious laughter is not welcome when you're diagramming sentences in seventh grade grammar, or in world history, or in pre-algebra, or in the natural sciences. So teachers were frustrated, parents were consulted, principals were called. And I got into so much trouble that I thought, you know, this is my way out. I just have to make a New Year's resolution, and starting tomorrow, January 1st, 1999, I'm no longer going to be getting in trouble. My best friend from junior high still laughs at this to this day. She'll go, do you remember when your New Year's resolution was you were going to just change your whole personality? Do you remember that? And I'll say, yeah, I remember, because that was my New Year's resolution for 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade. And then I finally discovered musical theater. And I could channel my gregarious personality into the stage, right? And scene. That was what I was going to do with my personality. But I had this habit of trying these big, huge changes just overnight. From New Year's Eve to New Year's Day, this was the change that I was going to make. And I obviously failed. But the thing is I think everybody else is failing at New Year's resolutions too, because check out these statistics. 40% of Americans will make New Year's resolutions. So that means 40% of you in this room have thought about, what would I like to change this year? What would I like to bring in? How would I like to bring forth this year? And yet, only 8% of those 40% will go on to achieve their goals. So I am terrible at math. I'm almost as bad at math as I was at talking in junior high. I mean, bad, bad. But I think this is right, if I did the calculations right. That means that 92% of people who start with a New Year's resolution won't succeed. They won't see it until to fulfillment. They won't achieve their goals. And that's depressing. You think, why? Why is this the case? That we're flooded with this idea of New Year's resolutions. 40% of us will make a New Year's resolution, and yet only 88% will go on to achieve their goal. Not only did I not change my personality, obviously, but I haven't really achieved any of my New Year's resolutions either, and I make them every year. There was one, though. One time, I decided to run a 5K, and I did complete that 5K, and I haven't run since. And that was in 2002. So sometimes you wonder, what's the point of a New Year's resolution, and why aren't they being fulfilled, and how come we can't go on to succeed? And so I'd like to change these odds. I want to know, how can we get 100% of us will succeed when we set our minds towards something? And so I don't think that common culture has the best idea of this, because the self-help books, the elliptical machines, those kinds of things, they go by the wayside by March. People who sign up for a gym membership in January probably won't be using it by March. And so I think, what can we do? So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to investigate in Scripture. Jesus always gives us an idea for something. And then I'd like to talk a little bit about my own experience, again, with these New Year's resolutions that doesn't involve changing my personality. And then what I'd like to finish with is a little bit of personal or practical application as we move forward. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to be in Luke. And we're going to this tiny, tiny verse, which is Luke 9:51. Luke 9:51 says, "As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." So one more time, because if you blink, you might miss it. Luke 9:51, our passage for this morning, is, "As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." So why is this little verse so important, and what does it have to do with what we're talking about today? In Luke's gospel, up until this point, Jesus was operating at like any other famous religious leader. Other than the virgin birth, he had a miraculous birth, but so did Moses, right? Being rescued in the bulrushes and sent to live with Pharaoh. So we have the birth story, we have temptations in the wilderness, and then by the time we get to his adult life, he is a rabbi now, and he is teaching in his hometown there in Galilee. So what we have is someone who is teaching, who is healing, who has gathered himself disciples and is mentoring them. And what we have is this main figure who looks like many other religious leaders. It's at this verse here that the entire narrative changes. It shifts. It turns on its dime, and it moves straight towards the end game, which will happen in Jerusalem. So this is an important verse because it changes the narrative, and it changes really the course that Jesus takes, which ultimately makes him our Lord and Savior. Before that, he would have been considered a great teacher. He would have been considered a good rabbi. He might be somebody that you follow, but not somebody you would want to give your life to. And so this is a really important verse in Luke 9:51. And so in order to understand this a little bit better, as we try to look at Jesus' life and sort of understand from him, when he's setting himself towards a goal, towards an end game, what is it that we can learn from him so that we can do that same thing for ourselves? And so the first thing that I want to point out is that he says yes. He makes a choice. So we think that because Jesus was God's son, that he might have been a puppet, that God was sort of had him dangling on strings, and that whatever God wanted is where he was going to go. But Jesus had choice. He had agency. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's wrestling with God and he's saying, I actually don't want to do this. Not my will, but your will. But really, if I could have it my way, I'd be out. He can exercise choice. He's not a puppet on a string. And so at this point, he is saying yes to the end game. He is resolutely setting his face towards the end. And that's a choice that he makes. And so if we understand resolutely set in the Greek, it's really this idiom that means to fix one's face. So to make a decision with an emphasis on the end, that is the end of it, and to decide and to refuse to change one's mind. So this idea of resolutely set is really he is turning his face toward the end game, and it's away from anything else that would distract. And so he is not just going to be in Galilee, he is going to begin his ministry, and everything from Luke 9:51 forward is for the end game. Now, we don't get to the end game for almost 10 chapters, but what he's doing is making a turn. It's no longer about this local ministry that he's doing in Galilee, it's going toward an end point. So what can we learn from that? That you say yes, there's a point where you make a choice, and the choice was Jesus's, and the choice is ours. So then to move on, we say, what does he do next? He says yes to this one thing, Jerusalem. He's not saying yes to a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Everything from Luke 9:51 forward will be an antecedent to the end, but it will also be a building block to the end. Everything that happens in those 10 chapters, if he's going this way to this town, it kicks him back towards this town. If he's going this way, it kicks him back. Because while he had been doing many good things in Galilee, he wasn't doing the one thing that he was sent here to do. And so I think when we're thinking about our own resolutions or our own ways of changing, number one, we have a choice. We get choice just like Jesus did. And the thing is that can we choose one thing, the best thing? Are we getting sort of stuck in the mire of good things or local things or things just around us? Or do we have our eyes on the end game, that one thing? And can we resolutely set our face toward it? And so I think it's helpful to know that resolution here in the English, actually, it doesn't just mean strengthen, this sort of determination, this resolve to go in one direction. It also means this process of reducing things into their simplest forms. So what's the simplest course that he was going into? He was going to the end. He was going to Jerusalem. And so he put away everything else. So when you have a yes, that means you will also have a many, many no's. You will say yes to one thing, which means no to a lot more other things. And so what Jesus was saying is, I've been here, I've been local, I've done these things, and now it's time for the end game, and I'm heading straight toward it. And so I want to sort of address some of the complexity here. That when we say Jerusalem, are we talking about just the city, that he was on his way to the city? No, because he goes through other cities along the way. Otherwise, it would have just been a straight beeline. What Jerusalem is actually representing is what would be accomplished on the cross in that city. And so we have to consider that this is, if this was a New Year's resolution, Jesus was heading toward his death. Now that doesn't seem very appealing, especially for a New Year's resolution sermon on the first day of 2017 with 365 days ahead of us, right? Is that Jesus was heading toward his death. That means that he was saying yes to being tried, convicted, beaten, abandoned, betrayed, left to die a criminal's death, a crucifixion, and then hangs on the cross and says, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's where he's going. He's going to his death. But it would be a gross oversight if that was actually the end game. Because what was the end game? The resurrection. The resurrection was the end game. That was what he was setting his eyes resolutely toward, was for life. That means it doesn't stop with the death. It doesn't stop with the end. It doesn't stop with brokenness. It doesn't stop with captivity. It doesn't stop with disappointment. It doesn't stop there. It moves on through that into the resurrection. 3 days later, he's risen from the dead, and he brings with him salvation for us, redemption, hope, healing, reconciliation. So his end game, the thing he is really saying yes to, is to life. But he has to go through death to get there. And so I think that's the message, or really the point for us, is that we have to anticipate that in any decision that we make, that we say yes to, that we use our agency, we use our choice, we say yes, I'm going that direction. That means we're saying no to a lot of other things in order to really resolutely focus our face on the end game, the one thing, the best thing. And we'll have to anticipate that that will mean deaths along the way. So what could that mean a death to? It could mean death to bad habits. It could mean death to a rocky relationship. It could mean death to a job that's life-sucking. It could mean death to a number of things, but we have to anticipate that that's actually a part of what comes next, which is life. The end game is that we are expecting life. We are resolutely setting our face toward the very end, which is life, but these are the steps we will have to go to get there. But I think we don't count that as a cost. We don't count the death part as a cost. And yet in Jesus' narrative, isn't it funny? That's mostly what we count, is that he was going to the cross. When I said Jerusalem, did you guys have in your mind the resurrection or the crucifixion? We focus on the death, but guess what's on the other side? Life. Life is the end game. Life is the one thing, and that is what he is heading directly toward. And so in this tiny little verse, in this beautiful narrative of Luke, we get this shift, and it's moving all towards this direction. And so we can learn, will we say yes to something? One thing, the best thing, the end game, which means saying no to a number of other things. Will we anticipate that death will be involved, but ultimately we'll be setting our eyes on the life that comes from death through resurrection and reconciliation and redemption? And so in this little verse and in Jesus' life, we have a course. We have sort of a template, if you will. And so what I'd like to share is what sort of transpired in hindsight. I didn't understand this before this happened. But in hindsight, what happened for me in 2014 when this template kind of sort of hovered over my life in a way. And so what happened in 2014 is that Jeremiah is always, you know, not always, but several times preached about choosing one theme, a theme for the year, some overarching idea, rather than specific New Year's resolutions or specific lists, things that are very narrow, something that's broader that will get us all the way to the end of the year. And so in 2014, so 2 years ago, I determined after all of my failings of New Year's resolutions, I didn't get the new personality that I was looking for. You know, I had elliptical machines in my basement that had dust on them, lots of self-help books. So I decided, okay, let's go, instead of the New Year's resolutions, let's try a new kind of resolution, and that was going to be this idea of a theme, one theme. And so it came to me at the end of 2013, and I think this is pretty interesting, is I didn't really know exactly what my theme was going to be. It sort of came to me. I didn't really go out and get it. It sort of came to me. But I knew that I wanted a theme, so I had said yes. So I said yes, I want a theme. I want one theme that will overarch my entire year. I want to make a choice. What is that theme going to be? And it kind of came to me, Ephesians 3:20, that talks about that God can give us abundantly more than all we ask or imagine. And so I didn't really know what that would look like, but I knew that the one thing, my one word, was going to be abundance. And so that was my one thing for 2014. So I went about it in January, and I thought, okay, that's going to be the thing, that's my end game, that by the end of 2014, I want to be able to speak and testify to God's abundance. How is this going to look? I don't know. I didn't know. That's the beauty of doing something overarching, though, is kind of setting your sights on the end game, is that you don't have to worry about the day-to-day. So I just sort of went about my business. But in January, as I was preparing for this thing, I really wanted to get it in my mind, this idea of abundance. So I spent, I think it was actually Super Bowl Sunday when there was a party going on, I spent my day making this craft thing. And as you can see, this is a huge letter in my living room. And actually, I got this fun little pointer right here. Nope, right here. There you go, like this right here. So L for law and 4 for the 4 of us. But the text that I had enlarged to put over that 4 was Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than all we could ask or imagine, to him be the glory. And so I literally Xeroxed the Bible, enlarged it, and put it over that 4 so that right there in my living room every day I would see that my goal or my theme or my end game was that at the end of the year I wanted to be able to testify to the abundance of what Jesus gives. Gosh, it was a good year. Okay. So I did this craft. I had said, yes, I want a theme. I had said yes to one thing. I wasn't going to look or focus on anything else except for abundance. And it's like I wasn't even really going to go out and get it. It was more like it was the thing that I was setting my sights on. And so then the year began. And what it kind of began in this interesting way is, I'm trying to see if I can get back to this other piece. I'm going to leave that there for a second. So this is how the year sort of transpired. So in January, I make this thing. I hang it up in my living room. I redecorated my living room. I hang that up, and I'm looking at it. At the end of January, I have a pretty expensive medical procedure that took place. And so we had bills coming in for that. And then a couple months later, I end up in this major rupture at where I was working at the time of work with my coworker that made that tensions were really high every time I went into the office. And then in about May, I ended up getting a foot injury, so I couldn't walk, which is my favorite thing to do. And so I could not walk for the rest of the summer. Couldn't walk to church, couldn't walk around Green Lake. I was sort of not bedridden, but I couldn't exercise in any way, shape, or form. Then July rolls around, and it's the end of a very significant friendship that I had had. And that was a really, really challenging time. And then by the time we get to August, we ended up having to put our house on the market in Colorado because of forces that were completely outside of our control. So by the end of August, that rupture that had happened in work earlier that in like March or April that had happened led to my resignation at the end of August. And so I remember sitting there going, oh, I think that maybe the wires got crossed. Honestly, like I was praying for abundance and I was thinking blessings. I mean, I was thinking concrete, right? Like maybe some more money, maybe some more things, maybe some more relationships. And here, maybe better health, just an abundance. And here I was facing the end of so many things. Not health, not relationships, not vocation, not a home. And I'm thinking, how did that happen? That can't be right. Honestly, God, like, you know, like, it just got mid. Like, I said that, I put out that theme, and yet this was still in October. And so this was what was so cool, is that from October to December, through this reflection and through the end game, pursuing all the way to the very end, through October, November, and December, I was able to see the redemption of all of those trials. So I got freedom from a very toxic job that I had been a part of for almost a year. I was able to receive comfort when I was grieving the loss of this friendship. I was able to find a doctor that has helped me since then with all kinds of different ailments that I trust and that has really been very, very helpful. And the freedom by selling our house meant that we could locate ourselves here in Seattle permanently without being stuck in both states. And so by the end of really December, as I was thinking about what's my theme going to be for the next year, it's like I held all these packets. It was like all of these presents had come, and it was sort of like I couldn't hold them anymore. It was like, I have received comfort when I was mourning. I have received freedom where I was bound. I have received reconciliation. I have received these things, and none of them are concrete. None of them are. I didn't have a bigger bank account. You know, I didn't have a more contact friends list. I didn't have a different job. I mean, I didn't have any of these things, but I had all of these intangible blessings that it came to the end of that year, and I was so grateful that I assumed that my next year was going to be all about gratitude. It wasn't, actually, but all that to say that I said yes. I said yes to a theme. The one thing for me was abundance. I didn't anticipate all the deaths. Like I said, by the end of August, I thought something had gone wrong. I was like, how did this happen? I got an abundance of problems, not an abundance of blessings, but that's exactly how it works. With all of those deaths came resurrections, and so expect life. So I now know that you might have to get through the whole year. You might have to get to the very end, which is not the crucifixion, but which is the resurrection, in order to see the fruits of whatever it is that you've been pursuing. So instead of gratitude, which I thought that was what was going to happen this past year, what came to me, again, it comes to me, I didn't really go out and get it, was this interesting passage in First Chronicles, and you may have heard it back in the 90s, the prayer of Jabez. So this phrase that came to my mind is, as I was holding all of these packets of good things, all this abundance in my arms, I thought, what am I going to do with all of this? I thought, maybe gratitude, maybe service. But what I ended up coming to me was this idea from this First Chronicles passage, which enlarge my territory. So sort of like, give me bigger arms, give me a bigger heart, widen me so that I can hold all of this goodness. And so that's been my theme for this past year. And I just want to highlight three things that have happened with this theme of enlarge my territory. So the first one meant that I volunteered to play keys. So our keys people had moved, and one of them was my good friend Natalie, and Garth had made an announcement on a Sunday morning, and I thought, I took lessons when I was younger. I can try that. And so as I got up here, I realized I hadn't practiced in a really long time. I hadn't played in a really long time. Never played with a band, and never played on a machine that I didn't even know how to turn on. And so I thought to myself, what did I get myself into? And I realized what I needed was more support. I needed to take lessons. I needed to have someone else who knew more than I needed to help me kind of get on the straight and narrow, right? And so through my hairdresser, I found the most incredible piano teacher I've ever had in my entire life. It's her mission in life to populate the church with musicians. And I was like, okay. And so she comes to church and helps me work on this machine. She makes it sing, and I'm just like, wow. I couldn't believe the blessing of the struggle that I went through and the blessing that came as a result of it. Then what happened is a little bit later in the year, I was everything that has to do with my business, with a lot of the insurance changes and the things that are going on with Obamacare, meant a lot of legal things for me to look through. Documents and words that I didn't understand and all kinds of things. And so, again, I needed help. I was up against an obstacle. I thought, where am I going to get this kind of help? And I was like, I remember I took a class about 3 years ago from this lady. She seemed really passionate about her work. Maybe I'll call her and see if she consults or whatever. Sure enough, she's like, yep, I've got an opening. I'd love to help you. This is exactly what I'm passionate about doing. So again, another woman who is passionate about helping me. And then, but the key, that like the clincher for me again happened in October. I don't know when it is by October, but if you're going to do this year, keep your eyes set on October, but really you're going all the way to November, to December, but hold out for October. October comes around, and many of you know my husband's been looking for a job for over a year. And so he comes to October, and he's going to interviews, and there was this one interview for a job that he was really excited about. Man. I'm walking to work one day. I work around Green Lake, and I'm walking, and I'm thinking, I need to ask all of these people to pray for Carl. He's going to be in this job interview tomorrow. So I pick up my cell phone, and I start texting, number one, best friend. Knows about the situation, hey, be praying for Carly as a job tomorrow. Next friend, be praying for Carly as a job tomorrow. And I thought it would stop there with like one or two of my really close friends, and I go, oh no, then there's also this person. Let me text them real quick. And wait a minute, these people know about it too. Wait, hold on, the men's group's been praying for it. Let me text them as well. wait a minute, then their wives know as well, so let me just text them. And by the time, I wanted to, like, I should have fallen on my knees in gratitude. They talk about enlarge my territory. Instead of having one or two people who were in persistent prayer for my husband, I had 12. Completely unexpected. So when you set your sights for the end game, you don't really know what the steps are in the end. But you can be rest assured that God will be faithful. He was faithful to abundantly bless me, not only with trials, thank you very much, but also with the redemption of those as well. And this year, the end game was to enlarge my territory. I had no idea what that would look like. Again, I think concretely, like my bank account or those kinds of things, but instead he enlarged my community. And I have this expansive community now of resources for people who want to help me when I come to a keyboard problem, or who want to help me when I come to a business problem, or who want to help by praying for us as we're coming to a life problem. God is good. He is about life. So we have to anticipate that death is a part of the equation. That's why when he sets his face towards Jerusalem, you're thinking the crucifixion. But it's not the end game. He is about life, and that's what we are supposed to anticipate, and that's what we are to expect. God is faithful. So what would this look like? So what this might look like for you is, what will you say yes to? So 40% of you are the only ones who are maybe making New Year's resolutions. Can we get 100% of you to say yes to experiencing God's faithfulness in 2017? You get to choose. What's the one thing that you will be looking for? It might be patience. It might be persistence. It might be love. It might be joy. It might be financial. It might be health-wise. Whatever it is, one thing. Throw it all the way to the end of the year. And anticipate that between now and then, God will be faithful. I mean, I know that there will be deaths along the way. There has to be. That's part of the equation. But what I'm expecting is life at the end. And imagine if we did that as a community. Imagine if everyone here in this room said, I'm going to say yes, that God is faithful. I'm going to just, it requires an enormous amount of trust to do that. God is faithful. What's this one thing that I really need, that's my heart's desire, that I want so desperately, a theme? Throw it all the way to the end of the year, and then anticipate that it will be hard, but then in the end, you'll be able to come back this time next year and testify to all the things that God has done. I've done this for 2 years, right? 2 years I've had these themes, and it's like my life story. It's like the catalyst in my own story. It's like my own Luke 9:51. It's a change in my narrative. It's a change in the way I approach progress. It's a change in the way I approach my hopes, my dreams, my desires. It's completely shifted my narrative moving forward. And so what I hope to in 30 years is to have 30 of these themes that I can randomly talk about, because I anticipate that God will be that good. So as you're looking forward to this year, it's the first of 365 days. May we together say yes to one thing: anticipating death, but expecting a resurrection and life for all of us as a community, individually and collectively. Let's pray that it will be so. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, God, for resurrecting Jesus from the dead, that he might sit at the right hand and offer us salvation, redemption, peace, reconciliation, healing, freedom. Thank you for doing those specifically in my life, and I pray that they will also be done specifically in the lives of everyone here, and that our community will be able to testify to all the different kinds of fruit that will be on the trees at the end of 2017. In your son's holy name, we pray. Amen.